Right, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to look at the first six verses. Last weekend, I was working outside all day. Not this weekend. Yesterday rained all day. But last weekend, I was working outside all day and working on a truck, cleaning up stuff in the yard, you know, weed eating, all that kind of good fun, piddling around in the yard. And it's that time of the year, not recently, but last weekend, where the temperature's rising. Right? You know, it would have been really good to be out there this weekend because it wasn't that hot. All of a sudden, my body started crying out for water. Thankfully, I was at home, so I just walked inside, filled a cup with ice, then water, and my thirst was satisfied after a few of those cups full of water. But I've been in situations where I was somewhere I didn't have immediate access to water. Or, and this is the more likely case, I ignored my body's cry for water because I was almost done. Right? Like, I can wait just a little bit longer and then I'll go inside. It's in those moments where we're out in the heat of the day, working in the yard or whatever we're doing outside, that we realize how much we need water. And it's water that we need. See, I could live off of an IV of Coke Zero. I swear I think I could. Just constantly pouring into my body. But in those moments, I have to have water. I could drink Coke Zero after Coke Zero and still be thirsty. But as soon as I get water, I feel better. Our bodies need water. But what we learn in our passage at a well in the heat of the day is that more than water, we need something that only Jesus can give.
Amen.
And everyone needs Jesus.
Amen.
So let's look at our passage together. If you are able, if you would please stand to honor the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 1 of John chapter 4, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." If you would, you can be seated. And if you would, please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray now that as we move through this passage and then look at kind of the greater scene that is being set here by John in this interaction with Jesus and the woman at the well. God, my prayer is that you would speak, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, and that we would listen and obey. God, I pray that all that is said would be what you would have said, nothing more and nothing less. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
After Mother's Day next week, we're going to spend a few weeks in this interaction of Jesus and the woman at the well. But today we want to see two things in the way of introduction to this encounter. And the first thing that I want us to see is that Jesus is always right where he needs to be. Our passage begins, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." So let's remember back to what happened in the previous passage. We are told that both Jesus and John the Baptizer are having thriving baptism ministries in different areas. The disciples of John find out that Jesus' ministry is growing and more people are going to him than are going to John, and this upsets them. But John explains to them that this is the way that it must be. He must increase. I must decrease. So he says, this is how it's supposed to be, guys. This is what I'm trying to teach you. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
Now let's remember back farther in John to when John was on his own, having his own baptism ministry. Jesus had not yet started his ministry. And the Pharisees came and they questioned John about his growing ministry. Who are you? Was really what they wanted to know. Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah come back? Are you Moses or the prophet? Who are you? We want to know about this. Now that the ministry of Jesus had exceeded the ministry of John, it makes sense that the Pharisees would take interest in what Jesus is doing. Especially since because although John had a baptism ministry, Jesus had already cleared out the temple, right? He had interacted with one of their own, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and now he was gaining and baptizing more followers than John. Surely this would lead to a delegation coming to see Jesus because they sent a delegation to John. And that seems to be the implication here, that Jesus heard or learned that the Pharisees had heard that that was going on, and so they were preparing or planning to send somebody to Jesus. But before anything happens, Jesus leaves Judea and travels back to Galilee. We're not told why this news that he had heard led him to leave Judea, or even if that was the cause that left him to Judea. We do know from the Gospel of John and the books of the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus never moves in response to human pressure, but in response to his Father's direction and timing. So he's not moving because the Pharisees are coming. He's moving because God's telling him to move. But I do believe it goes back to what Jesus told his mother at the wedding in Cana, and that is, my hour has not yet come. A confrontation with the Pharisees this early in his ministry would have been premature, and it would have led to things that were not yet supposed to happen. So because it was not his hour, the Pharisees are coming to confront him. He leaves. Also, we have to realize that he has a divine appointment at a well that he needs to get to. We don't know the reason for sure, but that's what we can take from it, and hopefully one day we'll know the right answer. Amen. But we just know that he leaves Judea for Galilee. Whatever the real reason is, at this moment he leaves. Now there's a parenthetical statement given here, and I don't want to just skirt over it. I do want to address it for a moment. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. The implication here is that Jesus did not physically baptize anybody. And there's been a lot of speculation as to why Jesus never did this. If you look in the book of Acts and Corinthians, I believe, Paul talks about how some are claiming that they were baptized by Apollos, some were baptized by Paul, some were baptized by Peter, and they're trying to figure out who is better. Could you imagine if somebody said, well, I was baptized by Jesus? What would have happened in that scenario? So that's their speculation. We don't know why Jesus did not physically baptize. His disciples baptized on his behalf. But this was still Jesus' baptism ministry. Although he did not personally dip candidates in the water, this Jesus was baptizing. Okay? We got to understand that. This is also the last mention of Jesus baptizing, although we're never told that he quits doing it. Okay, so just because the Gospels don't say it anymore doesn't mean that Jesus' disciples did not continue the practice. Remember that John included what he did so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Not every action of Jesus is recorded. Nicole and I love documentaries, and one of the documentaries we watched was about this guy who was trying to disprove religion. And one of his things was, if you were a biographer of Jesus, why wouldn't you include all of this stuff? And the reason is, John writes, now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What is included in the Gospels is included because that's what God wants us to hear. It's not a true sense of a biography where we give every life detail of a person. This is a message of Jesus saving people. Amen. That's what this is all about. So that's why these stories are included in the Gospels. Jesus has left Judea. He's on his way to Galilee with his disciples. But our passage continues and says, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now for the reader in the first century, this was a big deal. And let's talk about why that's the case for just a minute. I know y'all love history. But in the Old Testament, after Solomon died, the kingdom split, right? Northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. In 722 BC, Assyria came in, conquered the northern kingdom, sent a lot of the Israelites away into exile, and moved in with some of their people, of their own people. Now, the people of Israel that were left intermarried with the people of Assyria, and that group of people became known as the Samaritans. This caused a problem. Not, as a lot of people today will say, because of intermarriage. That was not the problem. The problem was the mixing of religions. They took the pagan religion of the Assyrians and mixed it in with the true religion of worshiping one God. So this new religion rejected most of the Old Testament. They no longer worshiped at the temple in Jerusalem, but they built their own temple in Samaria on Mount Gerizim near Shechem. And after the Babylonian exile, when Zerubbabel comes, this is before Nehemiah on the wall, this is Zerubbabel and Ezra and all of them are there. They're rebuilding the temple. The Samaritans come and they want to help them. And the Israelites are like, no, you can't help us. So they send them away. Ezra even developed policies to prohibit the Samaritans from being able to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. So you can see how hostilities are starting to build, right? About 150 years before Jesus was born, the Jews go and they attack Samaria. They destroy the city of Shechem and they burn the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. All of this to say that by Jesus' day, there is some obvious underlying tension that existed between the regions of Judea and Samaria. They didn't like each other. In fact, many religious Jews would travel way out of their way to get back to Galilee, to get back and forth from Judea to Galilee, so that they would not have to go through Samaria. However, the historian Josephus wrote, Samaria was now under Roman rule. And for rapid travel, it was essential to take that route by which Jerusalem may be reached in 3 days from Galilee. So maybe one of the reasons that they left and went the long way around was because it was dangerous. They, like a Jewish person walking through Samaria, might have been in fear of their life. But now that the Romans are in control, they could do that safely. I don't know why they would be afraid after destroying their temple and refusing to let them participate in their life. But anyway, but now the Romans are in control. It's a much shorter journey to travel through Samaria. Josephus also implies that it was the preferred route for many. So while it might be easy for us to say that Jesus having to go through Samaria means that he was led by God to go that way, we have to realize that he took a common path. So I don't believe, and this is Richard talking, I don't believe that he had to go through Samaria because God led him that way, because that was the way he had to go. I think he went the common way, but I think he had to go through Samaria because he had an appointment with a person at a well. So he could have gone any way that he wanted to go. That wouldn't have mattered, but he had to go through Samaria. Not to avoid it like other people may have done, but he had to go because there was somebody he had to see. Specifically in a town of Samaria called Sychar. So it was God's plan for Jesus to leave Judea, and when he left, to go the way that he did, because he had to be at a well in a certain town at a certain time. So Jesus gets to Jacob's well in Sychar. He's tired. He's been doing ministry. He's got this thriving baptism ministry. We know that he's already done a couple of miracles. We see that he is exhausted. But yet, in the midst of his exhaustion, when that woman walks up, he still ministers to her.
Amen. Come on.
What an example for us.
See, nowhere in the Bible are we told to slow down and take it easy. We are told, these are the commands we're given in the New Testament. Press on. Not grow weary in doing good. Run with endurance. If we still have breath, we must keep pressing on.
Amen.
There's no retirement in the Lord's work.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus is now sitting at Jacob's well at noon because Jesus is always right where he needs to be. And where he needed to be that day at that moment was at a well outside of the town of Sychar, sitting there waiting for somebody to come. And we're going to talk about that in the upcoming weeks. But this morning, I want us to see how Jesus is always there for everyone who needs him. He's not only always right where he needs to be, but he's always right where he needs to be for everybody who needs him. So we're not going to get into Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well this morning. Instead, I want us to look at Nicodemus and this woman at the well and compare them to prove that Jesus is there for everyone who needs him. Because everyone needs Jesus. And when we compare Nicodemus and the woman at the well, we're going to discover two completely opposite people and two completely opposite situations, but who both desperately need the same thing. And that is Jesus.
Amen.
Everyone, everywhere needs Jesus.
Amen.
Rich or poor, religious or secular, Republican or Democrat, African, Asian, European, American, whatever else.
Yes.
However you can divide people into categories, they all need Jesus.
Amen.
So Nicodemus was a man, and I know that this is going to be controversial to say, but the woman was a woman.
Amen.
Some of y'all got that. Some of y'all will get that later on this afternoon on the way home. But the culture at that time considered men more important than women. Now that's important for us to understand because a lot of people will attack the Bible and say that it is a misogynistic book, right? It's all about elevating men and belittling women. But I want you to understand that that was the culture of that day, but we're looking at our Savior and our Lord who goes out of his way to talk to a woman. So the women in the Bible are actually elevated. There is neither male nor female, right? We're all equal in the eyes of God. We have different roles. We have different places that we are to act and serve in God's order, but we are equal in his sight.
Amen.
So it was unusual at that time for a man even to speak to a woman. And you can see this when the disciples get back from their visit to town. They leave Jesus there to kind of rest and relax. They go to town to get something for them to eat and everything. And they come back and they are marveling that he was talking with a woman. You see, Nicodemus, he was respected. He was a Pharisee, which means that he would have claimed obedience to every one of God's laws and more. If you remember when we talked about the Pharisees, they wrote laws to kind of supersede God's laws so that they would not even come close to breaking God's laws.
Amen.
This woman did not share Nicodemus's commitment to keeping the law of God. When Jesus asked her about her husband, we find out that she was divorced, not once, but five times. And since marriage had not worked out for her, she was now trying something new, and that was just living with a man. While any conversation with Nicodemus would have been an honor, it would have been socially unacceptable to talk with this sinful Samaritan woman. But that didn't stop Jesus.
Amen.
He was criticized repeatedly for his interaction with sinners. Nicodemus was a Jew.
Amen.
She was a Samaritan. And we've already seen Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. Verse 9 gives us a parenthetical statement here, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The literal translation there is, Jews do not use dishes Samaritans have used. Which makes Jesus' request for her to give him something to drink even more shocking. Right? I'm a Samaritan and this is my dish or cup or whatever that I'm serving water with, and you want me to serve you with it? Jesus had every reason not to talk with this woman. But just as he did with Nicodemus, he begins a conversation with her that penetrates to the root of the issue because he understands her heart. Jesus reached out to the moral Pharisee and the immoral Samaritan. Another thing that amazes me about this, about both interactions, is Jesus' ability to be at home with each of them and to present the good news of salvation meaningfully and attractively to each of them. So the elite of the elite religious teachers in Judaism, Jesus is right there with them. He can hold his own with them. But then at the same time, this sinful, immoral woman, he is right there with her with compassion and grace and love. And both of them hear the gospel presented in different ways, but in ways that are meaningful and attractive to them. Jesus could minister to anybody. But here's the irony of the story. And unfortunately for us, we're like Paul Harvey, right? We know the rest of the story. We know where Nicodemus ends up. Right, but in this moment, when you're reading this from beginning to end, you hear Nicodemus go silent. You don't hear anything about him, how he responds to what Jesus has said to him, what's happened, leaving us to wonder what would become of this religious Jewish leader. But when it comes to this woman, she takes an unexpected step, acknowledging Jesus' lordship and showing signs of discipleship by not only receiving what Jesus gives her, but going and telling others and bringing them to Jesus as well. See, we can see this in the fact that Nicodemus came at nighttime.
Yes.
And the woman came at noon.
Amen.
And John is all the time playing on our visuals of night and darkness, light and darkness, right? That this woman came to Jesus in the light. But now, Nicodemus came at night. Both of them were in desperate need of salvation from sin, a salvation that could only come through Jesus. Because you see, the moral, like Nicodemus, can't be saved by their morality. They're never going to be good enough to be saved. They can only be saved by Jesus.
Yes.
But also, what this tells us from John 3:1, with the dealing with Nicodemus, to John 4:1, the beginning of the interaction with the woman at the well, is that the immoral are never too immoral to find salvation in Jesus.
Amen.
The gospel of Jesus is a universal message.
Yes.
No matter who a person is, no matter what language they speak, no matter where they call home, every person needs Jesus. And this is why in Matthew 28, Jesus calls his disciples to go to every nation, and they go. And the spread of the gospel will eventually culminate when people from every tribe, tongue, and nation gather around the throne of Jesus to worship and enjoy him forever. That's what we're looking forward to. Because everyone everywhere needs Jesus.
Amen.
So praise God that Jesus is always right where he needs to be for everyone who needs him.
Amen.
And did you know it's not possible for Jesus to be unaware of where we are? Isn't that comforting?
Yes.
To know that no matter where we're at, no matter what's going on, Jesus knows. He is aware. So what does this mean for you in your life? First, it means that you can be thankful that Jesus is always right where he needs to be.
Amen.
You may not see it in the moment, but you can know it's true because God's word promises it. Second, it means that God sends you personally to people. Too often we think that this is where the gospel is shared, right? On a Sunday morning or in a church event, that that's the best way to share the gospel. But Jesus travels to this place to meet this person. And God always works personally and sends you to individual people to tell them about Jesus. Because everybody you see shares the same need for Jesus. So what would it be like if we would each engage the people around us personally? To not, you know, duck, this is me, right? Not duck and not make eye contact, right? Because if you make eye contact, they're going to want to talk to you. And so you just don't make eye contact. And if you do, you keep walking pretty fast and you're like, I'm good, how are you? Keep on going. But what would it look like if we engaged the people around us personally? But a third thing it means is that if you do not know Jesus, He is here for you. Turn to Him for salvation, because the Bible is clear that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So how can you respond to the message this morning? Well, if you are a Christian, you can reflect on how Jesus was there for you at a moment of salvation and every moment since. And you can thank Him, praise Him for being there for you. You can also commit to personally engage those around you with the gospel. Just think of one person that you can go to and share the gospel with this week. In a moment when we stand to sing, if you need to respond in that way by committing to do either one of those things, I just want you to step out from your seat and come to the altar and pray. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can respond by giving your life to Jesus. So in a moment when we stand and sing, if you need to give your life to Jesus, I just want you to step out from your seat and come and talk to me. I want to share with you the steps of giving your life to Jesus from God's Word. Would you pray with me? Father, as we close out this time in your Word and move to a time of response, I pray that you would move. I pray that your Spirit would convict where conviction is needed. Lord, that your Spirit would bring life where life is needed, salvation where salvation is needed, encouragement, comfort, strength, whatever is needed, God, I pray that you would bring it. Lord, I pray if any decision needs to be made this morning, if any repentance needs to take place, if turning to you for salvation needs to take place, whatever needs to happen, God, I pray that we would be obedient in response this morning. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.